Well, we're in Isaiah chapter number 40 in our Bible, and that's what we're going to start with here in just a moment. We talked last Sunday evening, and so if you were with us last Sunday evening, we talked about a miracle birth that took place. We talked about what the Bible says is a virgin birth, a baby born of a virgin. And we talked about what God tried to teach us through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the virgin birth is so important. It is so vitally important in connection to our faith. What I mean by that is this. If we would get to the place where we would try to disbelieve or disprove the virgin birth, that would mess up everything that we would say we believe about the gospel. Jesus had to be born of a virgin in order for him to be the sinless, spotless human Savior that we needed to die on the cross for us. So the Bible tells us that in the book of Isaiah. Now that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're going to get in Isaiah 40. But in Isaiah chapter number 7, this is the verse we talked about last week. On Sunday evening, we talked about how the prophets had spoken of this miracle birth, the one who would be born of a virgin. And the Bible says there in Isaiah chapter number 7 that there's going to be a sign, and that sign is going to be a virgin, is going to give birth to that Savior, and she's going to name him Emmanuel because he is going to be God with us. And of course, that verse is reiterated in the New Testament of our Bible, or given in the New Testament of our Bible again in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, which is the verse we are memorizing this year in the month of December. Well, since those prophecies took place in the Old Testament of our Bible, we know that the book of Isaiah prophesies the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he would come and then that he would die for us. It prophesies all of the suffering that he would face on the cross, nails that would be in his hands and the crown of thorns that would be on his head and the suffering that would take place as he shed his blood on that cross for us. The Bible talks in the book of Isaiah how he was a lamb that was led before the slaughter, and as his sheep before his shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. And it talks about how he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. So all of these prophecies that are mentioned in the book of Isaiah, the world had waited for centuries for the coming of the Savior. So the prophecies are given in the Old Testament, but they are waiting for centuries for what these prophets had said would come true to come true. Well, shortly before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are told of another miracle birth. That is the birth that we want to concentrate on in the service time this morning, this Sunday morning message that the Lord has laid on my heart. This birth that was told was going to take place, the second miracle birth, or we'll talk about another miracle birth that took place shortly before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one who was going to come, and the Bible tells us that this person that was going to come, this man that was going to come, or this child that was coming, was going to have a special task. He was going to prepare the way of the promised Savior. Now, we're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a miracle birth. His birth was a miracle birth that took place before the miracle birth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to try to take the time here this morning to study his life, because he is the one that prepared the way for our Savior to come. We're about ready to celebrate his birth, aren't we? We've got a couple weeks away from Christmas. We're going to get to celebrate his birth. Well, what was the preparation, or what was it that God used to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Savior to come, and for his earthly ministry to take place? Well, it was this man, John the Baptist, that God used to prepare the way for the Savior. And we want to talk about his life for a few moments. We're going to start off here in Isaiah chapter number 40. And I hope that as we go through here today, the Lord is going to teach us some lessons, some truths, some Bible principles that we can put into practice in our lives, some things that will be applicable for us today. The first thing I want us to notice about John the Baptist today, I want us to notice, number one, the prophecy of John the Baptist. The prophecy of John the Baptist. Now, just like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament of our Bible, we see a prophecy that this man, John the Baptist, was going to come and he was going to be born. Just like the Bible tells us Jesus was born of that virgin, the Bible in the Old Testament foretells the birth of John the Baptist. Would you look at Isaiah chapter 40, and would you look at verse number 3? And by the way, in the verses that we are going to read, with this thought in mind of the prophecy of John the Baptist, the fact that he was going to come, would you notice that every one of these verses that we read are not only going to foretell the fact that he is going to be born, but in each of these verses, we are also going to notice the purpose of what he is going to come for. God has a purpose for his life, which, by the way, that's applicable there, isn't it? Because God has a purpose for our life, doesn't he? He has a plan for everyone's life, and that's why we believe that every life is important, because God has a plan and a perfect purpose for every life. Well, he had a purpose for John the Baptist, and these verses are going to tell us what that purpose was. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." So the Bible refers to this man, John the Baptist, that's going to be born as a voice. And that voice is going to cry out in the wilderness. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. Look what it says. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then look at verse number 4. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." The Bible is foretelling not only the birth of John the Baptist, but it's also foretelling his mission or his purpose or God's plan for his life. Now, what do we see as his plan, God's plan for his life, is that he is going to be the one that prepares the way for the Messiah. He's preparing the way for the coming of the promised one that would be born of a virgin, that would save his people from their sins, that would be God with us here on earth. John the Baptist is not the Messiah, and I reiterate that because in the New Testament of our Bible, there were some that confused him in that way. He must be the one. He must be the Messiah that was to come. He is not the Messiah. He is the one that prepared the way for the Messiah. Now, would you look at Malachi chapter 3? This, again, is a prophecy of the fact in the Old Testament of our Bible, in the books of the prophets here, that John the Baptist would come. So Malachi chapter number 3, and would you look at verse number 1? There's two things I want you to notice about this verse. Number one, the prophecy of his coming. But number two, the purpose of his coming. Why is he going to come? We notice both things in this verse. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now again, this is not the Messiah. This is not Jesus. This is the one that would come before Jesus. And notice what it says. "And he shall prepare the way before me." So what does the Bible say is happening here? Well, there's a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, and then there's the purpose of his coming, that he was going to prepare the way of the promised one, the Messiah, as he was to come. Now, would you look at Luke chapter 1 with me? Luke chapter number 1. Now, this is the passage of Scripture right after John the Baptist was born. So John the Baptist has been born, and the Bible tells us his father is spending some time praising the Lord for the birth of his son, John the Baptist. He's praising God. And the Bible tells us he starts to talk about the birth of his son. And look at what happens in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 76. Now watch this, Luke chapter 1, verse 76. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." Now watch this. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways," look at verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission," or the forgiveness, "of their sins." So what does the Bible say he is going to do? Again, he is going to, and we'll get into more details about what we read in verse 77 in just a minute, but in verse 76 it says that he is going to be the child that comes to prepare the way of the Savior. So what have we learned so far about John the Baptist this morning? Number one, the prophecy of John the Baptist, the fact that he would come, prophesied in the Old Testament of our Bible, and then the purpose or the plan behind his coming, that he would prepare the way of the Messiah. Now, the second thing I want us to notice this morning about John the Baptist is this. We saw, number one, the prophecy of John the Baptist. Number two, I want you to notice the parents of John the Baptist. Let's look at his parents for a moment. Now in Scripture, we learn quite a few things about his parents. By the way, as we are studying the lives of his parents here this morning, Zechariah and Elizabeth, I think we're going to be able to learn some truths that we can apply to our lives. So we've got to notice them today. Now, you should be in Luke chapter number 1. If you would, turn back in Luke chapter number 1 so that you can look at verse number 5. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says this: there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we've got the parents of John the Baptist here. We've got Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. By the way, I want you to notice something you can apply to your life here in verse number 6. So as we go through this, let's make some applications as we look at the parents of John the Baptist. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. So what does the Bible speak about? What does the Bible say about their lives? The Bible says they lived in righteousness. Now, if we were to take that word righteousness and we were to say, all right, break that down so that we can understand it a little better, the word righteousness simply means right living. So the Bible tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were known for living right. They lived lives that were right. That's a good thing, right? Look at what else the Bible says about them in verse number 6. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Man, that's a pretty good statement to be made about your life, right? It says they were not only righteous, but watch this about John the Baptist's parents. They walked. Now notice this, there's a key word here, in all. Does it say some? Does it say most? No, it says all, right? They walked in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. So the Bible tells us they weren't only living in righteousness, but hand in hand, it goes along with it, they were living obediently. Everything that God commanded, all the ordinances that were given, the Bible says that they, to the best of their ability, they desired to keep every command, every ordinance. Now, in no way, shape, or form is the Bible trying to tell us they were perfect and without sin. We know that's not true of anyone that we read about in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we're going to see something about Zechariah in just a moment that helps us notice one of the struggles that he even has. So we know they still have struggles, but the Bible identifies them, though, as being righteous, and that they were willing to obey all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. Now, would you look at the end of verse number 6? There's a word at the end of verse number 6 that's so important. It says blameless. Blameless. Now, every time we see that word blameless in the Bible, it has the idea that nothing is able to stick to one's character. If you would say, I'm a person who is trying to live a blameless life, that means that you, to the best of your ability, with God's help now, you're desiring to say that I want it to be said that nothing can stick to my character in a negative way. I want to have a character or some integrity about me where people can see that I'm striving to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Again, not perfect by any means, but we're striving to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing would be able to stick to our character. So these are some good statements that are made of Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? I think we would agree with that. Verse number 6, these are some good statements that are made of them. So the application, I think, that we can give to our lives this morning from verse number 6 that the Lord spoke to my heart about as I was preparing this is simply this: God's blessings are on those who are faithful to Him. We're going to get to see God's blessings on the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And here's the thought for you and I this morning: God's blessings are on your life as you are willing to be faithful to Him. My mom just told me a story yesterday about a conversation that she had with her neighbor this week, and how her neighbor just, again, reiterated to her the fact that she's been doing some things that she knows that God would have her to do, and she's noticing God's blessings because of it. And we see that all throughout Scripture, don't we? We see that if we are willing to do what God would have us to do, and we are faithful to Him, He will give blessings to us in return. But at the same time, if we are not going to be faithful to Him, we cannot expect God to give us those blessings that He requires those that are faithful to be able to receive. And so the idea that they've been faithful to the Lord and God's going to bless them. Now look at verse number 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now this verse is what would help us would be the verse that we would use that would help us to understand that this birth that we are going to talk about today is a miracle birth. This is a miracle birth. Now, this miracle birth is not because He was born of a virgin. That's the birth that we would only talk about in connection with our Savior. So that was a miracle birth there, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. He's not born of a virgin, but this is a miracle birth because His parents are both well, the Bible says, well stricken in years. So they're in older age, and I know that there's other passages of Scripture in the Bible where the Bible talks about older ladies who were able to give birth to children. And we would, by the way, identify every one of those as a miracle birth as well. But here's a lady who had no children. The Bible says not only was she older in age, but the Bible also talks about how she was barren. She was barren. She had no children. So this was going to be a miracle birth that was going to take place. Now, would you look at verse 8? We'll read through here. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. So Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah would do the work of the priest in the temple. Now look at verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So now you're picturing this. He's doing the job that God has given him to do in the temple. He's burning this incense in the temple. Everybody else is outside of the temple and they are praying. The Bible tells us Zechariah in the temple serving the Lord. Now look at verse number 11, and we're going to try to pull an application out of this verse as well. That's why it's so important to see the parents of John the Baptist, because we're going to learn some things from them. Look at verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So here's the thought that I wanted you to get from verse number 11. Here is where the announcement takes place. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 that the announcement is taking place in the temple. In the temple. But there is something that is taking place in the temple when the announcement of John the Baptist's birth is taking place here with angel and Zechariah. Here's what's taking place. Not only is the announcement made in the temple, but it's also while Zechariah is serving the Lord. Now, this is huge. I hope that you will make an application for your life out of this morning. The idea is that God is speaking to him while he is busy serving the Lord. Here's the idea. Some people, I think, have this mindset as a Christian. Well, they'll say, well, I'll start serving the Lord when God specifically speaks to me about a place that he wants me to serve him. No, you just get busy serving the Lord. And while you are serving him, he will continually be speaking to you and directing you as to what he'd have you to continually do in his service. Here's the idea. He's busy serving the Lord. And while he's busy serving the Lord, God is speaking to him. Now, many times the opposite of this is true. If God is speaking to us while we are busy serving him, many times the devil wants to attack us while we are idle and while we are doing nothing for God. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil will only attack you while you are idle and doing nothing for God. We understand the fact that he can still attack us even while we are serving the Lord. We understand that. That's why we're to have our armor on, right? We know he can always attack us. But many times, that's when Satan chooses to shoot those fiery darts, or he chooses to attack when we're idle doing nothing for the Lord. May we be busy serving the Lord. And as we are busy serving the Lord, allow the Lord to speak to us and show us what he'd have for us to do next. Now look at verse number 12, if you would. Verse number 12. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The Bible talks about how he is fearful here. The Bible is even going to tell us here in just a few verses that because of this fear, he has trouble believing even what the angel tells him. Can I say this? The Bible very clearly tells us this in the book of Timothy, that God does not want us to live in the spirit of fear. He says that we're not to live in the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Oh, let's not be fearful, but let's be trusting. Let's not be doubtful, but let's be trusting. What God has told us is going to take place. The Bible says the angel delivers this message, and he's fearful to believe it. We're going to get to it in just a moment. Look at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now there's an amazing statement here in verse number 13 that we got to catch a hold of. The Bible says that the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer is heard. That means that if he's telling him his prayer is heard, that means that a prayer has been offered, right? He's not going to say your prayer is heard if you never offered a prayer to the Lord. The Bible tells us that there must have been times in which this prayer was being made, that perhaps God would grant us this request of a child. Remember, this lady's barren. She's older in age. She's never had a child. There's been times where they've been praying this way. Think back to 1 Samuel. Remember in 1 Samuel, there's a lady named Hannah? Remember Hannah prayed for a son? And the Bible tells she gave us that God gave her a son. She named him Samuel. You remember the story, right? In 1 Samuel chapter number 3. The Bible tells there were some times they were praying for this, and God had heard their prayers, and he had answered their prayers. Now, I think you and I would both agree with this. He may not have answered them in the timing that they saw fit, but he chose to answer, didn't he? And that's an application for us today. God may not answer our prayers or our requests exactly in the timing that we think is sufficient or appropriate, but you just keep trusting God as you pray, and he will hear your prayer requests, and he'll be able to answer them. Look at verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He's already told him, you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name John up there in verse number 13, and you're going to have joy and gladness. By the way, children are joy and gladness, aren't they? We always look at children that way, aren't we? Don't we? They are blessings, aren't they? Blessings from the Lord. They're not a burden. They're not a bother, although at times I know the Lord has to work on my patience. But they're not a burden. They're not a bother. They're a blessing, right? They bring joy. They bring gladness. We're thankful for these ladies, even on our prayer list, we're praying for that are expecting mothers. We're thankful for the good news we heard about Ashley, aren't we? Children are a blessing, aren't they? Thankful for the joy and the gladness that they bring. Notice he says, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Look at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. Can you imagine if that would be a testimony that was made of your life from the time you were born? That because of you, many are going to turn to the Lord? And can you imagine? May that be said of us today. That because of our lives, many are going to turn to the Savior because of you and I, because of our testimony, because of our lives. That was said of the life of John, because of this child. Could you imagine hearing that as a parent? Man, could you imagine the birth of your child and the angel just saying, hey, I'm just letting you know that because of your child, many are going to turn to Jesus. Man, you'd be rejoicing in that, wouldn't you? Man, your child's going to be great. Your child's going to bring you joy and gladness, and he's going to point many people to the Savior. Now, I know we desire that for our children, don't we? We want God to use their lives that way. We want God to use our lives that way, right? Now, notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit of power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, his purpose, to prepare people for the Lord. Now, would you look at verse number 18? Here's where the Bible tells us that Zechariah has trouble believing the angel's message. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The Bible says in verse number 19, and the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now let's look at the result that takes place in Zechariah's life due to his unbelief. Here's the thing, we have to live in belief, don't we? I know sometimes our belief can get tested, can it? Our trust in God can get tested. But we need to live in belief, right? Look at what happens due to his unbelief. Look at verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Which, by the way, notice how he words this. Which shall be fulfilled in their season. He didn't say which might be fulfilled, or which I hope will be fulfilled. He said they shall be fulfilled in their season. So the idea here is this, and we're going to continue on here in Luke chapter number 1. Look down with me, if you would, in verse number 57, because here's what we're going to learn about the parents of John the Baptist. We're going to learn that God kept his promise. God said they were going to have a son, and the Bible tells us God gave to him a son. Look down at verse number 57, if you would. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. Notice the birth was described as God's great mercy. Man, that's a blessing, isn't it? Because by the way, every birth, I think we would be honest to say that's God's mercy, isn't it? That's God's grace. God gave mercy to them. By the way, that's another way for us to describe this birth as being a miracle. It required the mercy of God for this birth to take place. And look at what it says. And they rejoiced with her. What happens here? God keeps his promises. Now, go back up with me, if you would, to verse number 15 for a minute. I told you we'd come back to this. Look at verse number 15, because there's something that we have to see about the parents of John the Baptist. We got to see something about the parents of John the Baptist. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 15. The Bible says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Again, this is still the prophecy of the fact that he is going to come. He's going to be great. Now watch this. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us he was going to be spirit-filled. You say, what is that? What exactly does that mean? That means he is going to be endued or filled with the power of God for his life to serve the Lord. Now, it's different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, because we know that doesn't take place until we get to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says the Holy Spirit started to indwell the lives of Christians. So this is different. This is talking about the endowment or the filling of the and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life. So God's Holy Spirit's power was going to be on the life of John the Baptist to fulfill the purpose that he had for him to fulfill. And by the way, that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If we're going to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our life, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what exactly does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It means that we have gotten to a place where we are trusting in and relying upon the grace and the strength of God so that he can enable us to do the work and the will of God in our lives. Meaning we've got to be full of him. We've got to be full of God. We can't be full of self. We've got to be full of God, because that's the only place that we're going to find our source of power to do his plan and his purpose for our lives. But you say, well, wait a minute. How does the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of John the Baptist speak about his parents? Well, we got to look at his parents for a moment. Would you look with me in the same chapter there, up to verse number 4, or down to verse number 41. Verse number 41. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now notice the end of the verse. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now what is the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us that the prophecy of the birth of John the Baptist was going to be that this child was going to be great. He was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the same thing about his mother. His mother Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Would you take a moment to look at verse number 67? Verse number 67, the Bible tells us Zechariah, after God opens his mouth and he allows him to speak after the birth of the child, because remember, he can't speak until the child's born. But when the child is born, his mouth opens up again. He begins to speak and he offers praise to the Lord. Look at verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. What is the Bible telling us here? The Bible is telling us that John the Baptist is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. His mother, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. His father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Mother Elizabeth, and then his father, Zechariah. The challenge for you and I today be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Allow him to control us. Not ourselves, not our old flesh, not the world, but allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Now, here's the results of being Spirit-filled. We see it right in the passage. All right, what is the result of a person who is filled with the Spirit of God? What will be the result if we are filled with the Spirit of God? Look up at verse 16 if you would. I know we're all over the place in this chapter, but it's so important. Look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. What's going to happen as a result of being Spirit-filled? God is going to empower him to see many people turn to know the Lord as their Savior. Look with me if you would at verse number 66. Verse number 66, the Bible says this, and all they that heard them, heard what? Well, the words of Zechariah, laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Now notice the end of the verse. Now here's the results of the Holy Spirit of God. Ready? Verse 66, and the hand of the Lord was with him. God's power was on this child's life. The Bible says his father was filled with the Holy Spirit. His mother, by the way, fathers and mothers in here, may it be our desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that our children can see parents that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then God controlling and filling their lives so that they can be used for his plan and his purpose for their life. And what is the result of all of it? Well, many are going to come to Jesus, and God's hand was on his life as a result of being Spirit-filled. The Bible tells us today when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living in us. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that if you're saved, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you today. And then the Bible tells us also, not only do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, which happens one time when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, but we also are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, which is a continuous thing. We're to constantly be praying and asking the Lord, hey, today, Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. So my words are what they should be. So my actions are what they should be. So my thoughts are what they should be. So that my service for you is what it should be. May we not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Put out the fire that He has in our lives, or He wants to use us for that fire that He wants to give us. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or make Him sad because of the ways that we live, but may we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We saw, number one, the prophecy of John the Baptist. We saw, number two, the parents of John the Baptist. Number three, this morning, I want you to notice the preaching of John the Baptist. Would you notice with me the preaching of John the Baptist? And there are going to be three special things that I want you to notice about his preaching this morning. Oh, I hope you'll get this morning. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you this morning as we see three very special things about the preaching of John the Baptist this morning. Now, in preparation for Jesus to come, what did it mean that John the Baptist was going to prepare the way of the Messiah? Here's what it meant. Part of what it meant was God saying to John the Baptist, you're going to be preaching. In order to prepare the way of the Messiah to come, that's going to require preaching. I want you to notice this preaching. Would you look over to Luke chapter 3 with me a minute? Luke chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So notice the Bible says he's preaching. What is he preaching? The Bible says he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's three things I want you to notice about this preaching this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is this, and I hope you clearly get this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is this, his preaching was number one of repentance. It was about repentance. Now, when we use that word repentance, what is that all about? What does that mean? Because he is preaching the message of repentance. What is repentance? The easiest way for us to define the word repentance is to say this. When we repent, we are changing our mind, and it causes a change of direction. See, if I change my mind about something, it will lead to a change of direction. And that's what happens when I repent. When I repent, my mind has been changed, and it causes a change of direction. Well, the Bible says that's what he's preaching. He is preaching of or about repentance. Now, I don't want you to be confused with the way that the Bible words this. So would you look at it one more moment with me? Luke chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, that word for would be another way that we would use the word unto. So we would say, unto the remission of sins. So what this verse is teaching us is it gives us a reference to the remission of sins that a person receives when they repent. I hope that makes sense to you today. Again, I don't want this verse to ever be confusing to anyone. So he's referring to the remission of sins. When we use the word remission, a lot of times it reminds us of the word forgiveness. So we have forgiveness of sins when we make a decision to repent. So I've repented. I've admitted to God that I'm a sinner. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we're saying I've repented. I've admitted to God that I'm a sinner. I understand that there is a penalty for my sin. I understand that God loved me so much that he sent his Son down here to earth to die for me. And I've repented of my sin. I've turned to him. There was a change of mind about my sin that caused a change of direction. And as a result of my repentance, I received remission of sins. That's what the Bible's meaning when it uses those words in verse number 3, that he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, would you just for a moment, real quickly, just so that we make sure that we understand this, look at a few verses of Scripture that I'm going to lead you to. Would you look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment? Acts chapter number 2, because I don't want anyone to ever be confused with what we're hearing here in Luke chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 2, and would you look at verse number 38? So Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, the Bible tells us that Peter is preaching here. And he is preaching a message so that others can repent and receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And notice how the Bible says he words this in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that have taken that Bible verse and they have taken it out of context. And they have said, well, wait a minute. The Bible's not saying that repentance causes remission of sins, but the Bible is very clearly saying that repentance and baptism is required in order for us to have remission or forgiveness of sins because of the way this verse is worded. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. But that is not what Peter means at all. Because if that was the case, then that would be contrary to every other verse we would ever read about the remission and the forgiveness of our sins and repentance as well, and our hope of heaven. Here's what Peter's trying to tell us, that when you repent, you will receive remission of sins, and then once that has taken place, you will gladly desire to follow the Lord in that step of obedience and be baptized. That's what he's saying. The only thing that's required for a soul to get to heaven is to repent, to believe, to turn to the Lord. But then, and then the Bible tells you have forgiveness of sins, but then you'll get to a place where you'll say, I want to gladly follow the Lord in baptism because I've received forgiveness, because I've believed and I've repented and I've turned to Him. Now look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the Bible says this. To Him give all the prophets, by the way, Peter here again, preaching, and the Bible says, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, now watch this is good, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. What is the Bible teaching us there? That if we believe and we turn to Him and repent of our sin, turning to the Savior, the Bible says we will receive remission or forgiveness of our sins. So that reference that he is giving there is no more than just a reference of saying that if you will repent, remission of sins will take place. You've got to get to a place where you acknowledge your sin and you come to Him for forgiveness. That's what he means by repentance. And then repentance, when it takes place, the Bible says it leads to forgiveness of sins. Now, can I say this? That's the same today, isn't it? It's the very same thing today. We realize that we're a sinner. We realize that our sin requires a punishment. It requires a price that we cannot pay. But God loved us so much, we can't offer anything to Him. We can't just say, I'm going to join a church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to live a pretty good life. That won't do it. That will not pay the price. Jesus and His death and His shedding of His blood alone is what pays the price. We come to Him repenting and believing. There's forgiveness of our sin. And then we get to the place where we say, I'm gladly desiring to be baptized, to follow the example of my Savior, and to show by identifying in baptism that Jesus died and was buried and He rose again. And that's what the Bible means by this preaching of John the Baptist. The same way we would preach today, right? So number one, his preaching was of repentance. But the second thing I want you to notice about his preaching is that his preaching always pointed others to Christ. It always pointed others to Christ. Here's what I'm trying to say. It was not about John the Baptist at all, was it? And you know, For you and I today, it's not about us. It's about our Savior. Hey, when we're pointing people to Jesus, no matter how we give the message to them, it's all about Him. It is not about me. It is not about you. It's all about our Savior. Now, God uses us as instruments. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that He uses Sunday school teachers to teach the message to the children? And aren't you thankful when you get to see decisions made for Jesus? But it's not about us. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message, isn't it? And the message is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what John the Baptist did. Not only was his preaching about repentance, but his preaching pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's prove it real quick. Are you still there in Luke chapter 3? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 16. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, this is a good application for our life today, this morning as well. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. You know, John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for the Savior, he could have been prideful and he could have said, it is all about me. And it's all about my ministry and the fact that I'm baptizing you. But he didn't say that at all, did he? He said, there is one that is mightier than I that's coming. I'm just preparing his way, and I'm not even worthy to unloosen the latchets on his sandals. That's how humble John the Baptist was as he pointed people to the Savior. He was always all about exalting Christ. May we be humble today. May our lives be all about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at some other ways that he pointed people to Christ. Would you look at John 1 for a moment? John 1 and verse number 29. John 1 and verse number 29, we notice he points people to Jesus again. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In his pride, he could have said, it's all about me. But he said, no, I'm pointing you to Jesus. I'm preparing the way for this man. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one that takes away the sins of the world. And by the way, I love that word lamb there that's found in verse number 29. He is the Lamb of God. And he is the one who takes away the sins of the world. Remember last week we talked about it? He had to be a spotless lamb. And he had to be a lamb that was out without blemish. He had to be perfect and holy and righteous so that he could die that death for us. It was all about John pointing people to Jesus. Would you look at John chapter 3 for a moment? John chapter 3, go down with me if you would, invert to verse number 28. John chapter 3 and verse number 28, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. What is he saying here? He's saying it's all about Christ. It's not about me, I'm sent before him. But now notice something special he says about our Savior in verse number 29. You got to get this. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What is John saying there? He said it's all about the bridegroom. It's all about the bridegroom. Well, wait a minute. We talk about the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. That takes us to another subject, doesn't it? It takes us to the fact that one day he is going to come back. Oh, he came to this earth as the Savior of the world. And one day as a bridegroom, he is going to come back. And who is he coming back for? He's coming back for his bride. And the Bible says all throughout Scripture that if we're saved today and we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and there's a time and a place where you can say, I can go back to a time I trusted the Lord as my Savior, you are considered the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he as the bridegroom one day is going to come back and receive his bride so that they can be with him in heaven for all of eternity. Aren't you glad that John was pointing people to Christ, the one who was coming for the bride? Number one, we said his preaching was of repentance. Number two, we said his preaching pointed people to the Lord. But number three, I want you to notice his preaching cost him his freedom. His preaching cost him his freedom. What do you mean by that? Look with me quickly, and I'm trying to finish quickly here. Now, look at Luke chapter 3 for a moment. Luke chapter 3, I'm trying to finish timely here. Luke chapter 3, would you look with me at verse number 18? I want you to notice, number one, his preaching was of repentance. Number two, it was all about Christ. Number three, it cost him his freedom. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So the Bible tells us this of John the Baptist. Man, he was busy preaching. And he was busy telling people about Christ. Look at verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Now watch verse 20. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. What does the Bible say about John the Baptist? It says that his preaching was very bold. And his preaching was so bold that it landed him in prison. As a matter of fact, it was bold because he pointed out people's sin. He confronted evil. He said evil was what it was. And he didn't allow anybody to skirt around it. As a matter of fact, he even pointed out Herod's sin, didn't he? What was Herod's sin? The Bible tells us Herod is committing adultery with his own brother's wife. He looks at the immorality in Herod's life and he points it out and he lets him know, you're doing wrong. And your sin in God's eyes is not okay. And the Bible says because he was willing to confront evil and because he was willing to point out sin, it cost him his own freedom. Do you know that's exactly what the Bible tells us ought to be taking place from a pulpit like this today? The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that we are to preach the word. And the Bible says we're to be instant in season and out of season. We're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The idea there is preach it when it's popular and preach it when it's not. You know, there are some folks that don't necessarily like their sin and their evil ways confronted. But God says that's what's to happen from the pulpit of a church. There's to be preaching that takes place that confronts us with our sin, makes us have times where we might feel a little uncomfortable. But we feel uncomfortable because we know it's something we need to deal with. And we can either deal with it and we can get it right, or we can just carry on. But the Bible tells us for John the Baptist, it cost him his freedom. And so it leads us to the end of our passage of Scripture here this morning. We'll be finished with this. I want you to notice lastly this morning the praise of John the Baptist. The praise of John the Baptist. We saw his prophecy that God had prophesied that he was going to come. We talked about his parents. We learned some applications from their lives. We talked about his preaching being of repentance and pointing people to the Lord and costing him his freedom. But I want you to notice the praise of John the Baptist. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry gave praise to John the Baptist in a remarkable way. And I want you to notice it as we finish. Would you turn to Luke chapter 7 with me? By the way, when John the Baptist was in prison, it led to moments of punishment, and that punishment was that he lost his own life. The Bible says he was beheaded. Can you imagine being in prison for just telling somebody the truth? You didn't like the fact that you were living immoral. You were committing adultery with your own brother's wife. And I pointed it out. You put me in jail. And then ultimately he was beheaded for the fact that he had told the truth. He had preached the truth. He had confronted evil. He had spoken against sin. And so it led him to his life being taken. But while he's in prison, the Bible tells us that he has some moments of confusion. And by the way, before we would ever look at John the Baptist and say, how could we see a man like this who's preparing the way for the Savior, having confusion in his life? Remember, all of us have times in which we may have some doubts, we may have some fears, and we may need to trust God a little bit better. I want you to notice it. Look at Luke chapter 7 for just a moment, and it's going to lead us to finish this message with the praise of John the Baptist. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says this, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, so now he's in prison. He asked two of his disciples or two of his followers at the time to go and ask Jesus a question. And when you see this question, you're going to say, why would he ask that? Look at the question that he asked. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Notice that question in verse number 19. Look at verse 20, by the way. It says, when the men were come unto him, that means they were come now from John the Baptist to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that hath come, or look, or that he that should come, or look we for another? Here's this question that he asked from prison. And I would say this, I think we would agree with this in Luke chapter number 7, that prison has gotten to a place where it had shaken his faith. It had shaken his faith. And he had gotten to a place where it drove him to this faithless question, this faithless conclusion. That is Jesus the real Messiah? Or are we to look for another? You would say that's very confusing because he's the one that's preparing the way for the Messiah. He's the one that's pointed people to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. So why would he ask such a question? Well, prison had shaken. God offers to John the Baptist some great praise. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 21, if you would. Verse 21, it says, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now watch verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them. So now he's going to talk to the men that came and asked the question from John the Baptist. And notice what he says, verse 22. Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Here's the idea in verse number 22. God in human flesh, Jesus gives to John the Baptist a faith-building statement. Now, I'm pausing there for a moment because there may have been times in your life where you've been reading through the Bible. Have you ever had a time where you're reading through the Bible and you've come across a verse and you'd say, that's the very verse I needed today. That is a faith-building verse. See, this is what Jesus is doing for John the Baptist. He's giving a faith-building statement. He's letting him know that what I have done proves the fact that I am deity. I am the Savior that's come. Now skip down to verse 28 and we'll finish with this verse. Verse 28, here's the praise that Jesus gives to John the Baptist. Notice what's worded. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now Jesus is speaking these words, right? There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Notice the idea there. He's given great praise to John. What's he doing? He's affirming that John was God's messenger. He was the one that came from God to prepare the way of the Messiah. Now here's the thought as we close today. By the way, a lot of applications in the passage of Scripture today, so I hope you've gleaned something. But here's the idea as we close today. This same message that John preached is the same message that we need to hear and we need to deliver today. It's the message of repentance. For some that might be here today that's never repented, it's a message you need to hear. You need to hear it today. That you need to repent of your sins and you need to call on the Savior and trust Him by faith to take you to heaven one day. If you've never repented, that's a message you need to hear. But then here's the second thought. Not only is John's message the one we need to hear, but Jesus' message is the one we need to heed. You say, well, what message did Jesus say that we need to heed? Remember, Jesus says these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what does he say? I will give you rest. Listen, John's message is to repent. Let's repent if we haven't. And then let's heed the message of Jesus. Let's come to him. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and he promises, I will give you rest. Let him give you rest today. Let him help you today. May we make applications from what we've heard today. And if we're not saved, may we come to trust Christ as Savior today. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the patience. Lord, as folks have listened and they've been intent to the preaching of the Word of God today,